Tonight we turn to Psalm 9 as we continue our series in the Psalms. Last week we looked at verse 1 to 4 of Psalm 9, and so we continue tonight from verse 5. From verse 5 to 10 tonight. And this will be part 13 of our studies in the Psalms. Part 13. The subject tonight is hope in God's providence. Hope in God's providence. Or we can say believers hope in God's providence. And that's the idea, the thought of David in this part of the Psalm. In verse 5. David expressed his comfort in God's judgment on his enemies. And then from verse 6 to 10, he anticipated that God will always judge the world in righteousness and undertake for his people. And indeed, that is matters of God's governance of this world, which we see providence, how God rules the world. Governs nations and his will is done in this world despite the wickedness and despite many if even left to all of us, none will even want to do his will because of our sinful heart. But then, in the midst of all, God overrules things and God performs his will at all times. And one of the major things God does is how he deals with those who oppose his will, the wicked, as we see the hidden, the verse will tell us of, and how in mercy he upholds his people. And this is the hope of believers in this dark and sinful world. Because if we do not see the hand of God, if we are not able to see the hand, the workings of God in this world as we live in, then we'll be hopeless. That's how believers are hopeless. But believers know that God is working each and every day. Yes, his will has been done. So that happy are those who are indeed who know his will and conform their lives to his will. For such, God undertakes to help. So that is the idea of the psalm, this part as we are looking at. So verse 5, thou hast rebuked the hidden, thou hast destroyed the wicked, thou hast put their name, thou hast put out their name forever and ever. So here David recounts in the past how the Lord had righteously vanquished his enemies. We don't know the particular enemy, but he is just making a reference. Thou hast rebuked the hidden, thou hast destroyed the wicked. The hidden were the Gentile nations. In those days, Israel, all nations apart from Israel were classified hidden. They were called other nations. And also, we know that their worship was idolatry, that they were ignorant of God's ways and his worship. And so they are often against the will of God and often opposes his will. And so here David, speaking of the hidden, he speaks particularly about some of these nations which were enemies of Israel, So this particular one that he has his eyes on and how God dealt with them. And also the wicked, and the word the wicked in the Bible, in the scriptures, has to do with all those without God's fear, all people without God's fear, are classified as the wicked. And indeed, when we talk of it, we think of it further, it has to do with people who will not repent, who want to continue in sin and will not want to do anything with submission to God. So they are without God's fear, they are the wicked. They are those, someone who tell us that they will not stand in judgment, they have nothing, because all their life they have lived in rebellion against God to stand before him. So both the hidden and the wicked refers to the same people, to the same people who were the object of God's vengeance. Because you see, he says that, for thou hast rebuked the hidden, thou hast destroyed the wicked. So here this, the wicked, the hidden, refers to the same people, the nations that were against God's people, who came out and sometimes fought against Israel. So God rebuked the heathen and destroyed the wicked by disappointing their vicious schemes against his people. God brought disappointment on all the evil desires they had against his people, all their plans they had against his people. God has disappointed them, so that is, he rebuked and destroyed them. That the destroyer will take further as the next verse will explain. But then the rebuke has to be the disappointing. Plans they have schemed out against his people. We have many instances in the scripture. We remember when the Lord plagued Pharaoh's house because of Abraham. Remember that incident? Let me just read to you. It's a way of rebuking him for that. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 17 to 20. We are told that the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Pharaoh called Abraham and said, "That what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife?" And then we remember what happened afterward, that he let Sarah go. Before Abraham went it was through famine, and Abraham went to sojourn with God, who even told him to go sojourn in Egypt. And then when he went there, Abraham sent Sarah was his wife, and the men, the Pharaoh's princes, took Sarah for Pharaoh. But the Lord plagued his house so that he could not have her as her wife. And it was an instance of God rebuking the unbeliever in the way so that the believer will be free. And also we think of when the Lord warned, the same, a similar incident with Abimelech, king of the Philistines, one of the kings of the Philistines. And he also took Sarah, and the Lord also came to him in the vision to warn him against his act. And we can also remember when the Lord warned Laban because of Jacob. Remember when Jacob had gone to stay with his uncle Laban for about 20 years, and he was being cheated, but he wanted to return. Jacob himself saw that his uncle was not in good terms with him. So when his uncle went away to share his sheep, Jacob and his two wives, Rachel and Leah, left with their children. And when Laban came back, he was angry. He pursued them. But on the way in the night, God spoke to Laban that he should not touch Jacob. And if whatever he would do to Jacob, he will be found wanting. So we see here, so when David said, "God, I will build the heathen," this idea, so that like in the case of Laban, he came with intention to do Jacob harm, but the Lord came in to intervene so that the plans that were hatched and all their plans, if it were to work, it would have done ill to Abraham, to the case of Jacob and many others. But the Lord rebuked such who has evil intention against his people. And indeed, the Lord often, in many ways, disappoints the wicked schemes of the enemies of his church. When we think of the church of Jesus Christ, in the history, recent history, there are many instances. I read many of the missionaries and their works in many lands. They are often where people have hatched, evil schemes to really destroy the work and even harm the missionaries, but God somehow intervened. I remember a book I read about the God of the Korean Heart. I've forgotten the whole story, but I remember in those times I heard there was the war between North and South Korea. There was a missionary there, and I think he was affected, but he recounted how God many times secured him from the cruel schemes of others who wanted to harm him. And there are many of that. So, as David said, thou hast rebuked the heathen, thou hast destroyed the wicked. This is the idea in the psalm, so that we can always reflect on that and think of how God undertakes in providence to secure the safety of his people. See? So that when we think of this, may we never be discouraged when some opposes the gospel cause or the church of Jesus Christ. Any will of the Lord that the church stands for, if people oppose it, may we never be discouraged that the Lord, the people may cause so much harm, so that the things of the Lord will not work. No, the Lord has a way to deal with them. But we know that the eyes of the Lord runs to and fro in the earth. For what? He monitors. See, and we believe, as the Bible is true, that is how the Lord is ever watching us. He has not left. Sometimes we think that, well, maybe the true churches are, we are few, and we are not strong, we don't have a voice. This is what makes some churches maybe form a kind of convention, and so that they have kind of they say they have now they have a say, so that and they can really ask. No, God doesn't need that. Even if it's only one church which is true, God will always keep his course, and that he will protect his church, and that no harm can be done. If they are faithful, the church is faithful, the Lord, his gospel is still gone. How many were the apostles? There were 12. And how many years did it take for God to? Before they died, the church, the gospel spread throughout Asia, Europe, and all over, even to a part of Africa, you see? So God is able to undertake for his people. We only have to read his works in providence, ever knowing, believing that he's working. We don't see, but he's working, you see? He's working to secure his will, and God will make sure that his will be maintained. So that if we are ever willing to do his will, we should never be afraid, because he will do that. And David recounts what God has done. We can also look to history and see how God will be with us. He moves on and says, thou hast put out their name forever and ever, meaning that the Lord's judgment on these nations ended their existence as a people. Look at how God dealt with these nations that rose up. You see, this nation, maybe they did a little harm to Israel. They brought the Roman, the hate Philistines in the time of King Saul before David came. They even had made garrisons in Israel, part of Israel. And that's like, they have even made an inroad to Israel. But at a point in time, they were all sacked. And they were all taken away. And their cities were destroyed. And these nations, their identities as nations were abolished. Remember the Philistines and this Amalekite, who always fought against Israel. In time, they were all brought to ruins. They were all brought to nothing. Their fame among the nations ceased to be. But you remember many times how they really caused harm to Israel, and that how many times they really fought against the people of God. Remember when David, when he went to sojourn the Philistines, the Amalekites came to in Ziklag. They came to ransack their whole camp, and when they came, the men were so sad. They were all seemed to see the men were crying, and everybody was crying for his family, and they wanted to stone David, and David encouraged himself with the Lord to go after this Amalekite to reclaim whatever they have taken away. But so David, I'm sure he has all these things in his mind. You know, in the time of David, he was able to conquer all these nations under him. In the time of David, all those opposing nations, beyond David, conquered all of them. So when he says this, you know what he's saying. And David meant what he said, that these nations who were famous probably in their time before he came to the throne, through him God subdued all of them, even Edom and all those the Ammonites, they were not supposed to fight again, but because they came to attack, they have to go after them. God ransacked them, and with time they were finished, and that in the course of history, those nations are no more. Verse 6. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end. and thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. See, it's like kind of a note of exclamation, where he exclaimed the perpetual ruin which the Lord has executed on these cruel nations. O enemy, O thou enemy, destructions have come to a perpetual end. Thou who has stood opposed to God's people, you have been totally ruined. And kind of, it's like two people fighting, and now the one is defeated, and then the champions stand and shout over, you are now over. You are no more. You have nothing again. Though you once, had so much in your power to do, to destroy nations, but yours have come, and now yours is totally, you are also off. You who destroy other nations, you have been destroyed. And thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with the God has destroyed them, and these cities, their memorial is gone. We can think, David has some nations to think about. This nation that came after David, even these were kingdoms like Assyria, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, the Persians. You know, one after the other, though they destroyed nations, and even they came, Assyria came coming to Israel. Assyria destroying the northern, the 10 tribes, taking them away forever. But at a point, they themselves were destroyed. God punished them in the prophecies. You know, there were prophecies against each one of these nations that God is coming to destroy them, one after the other. All these nations that they were empires, God dealt with each one of them. They were ransacked, and they have ceased to exist. With time, they all ceased to exist. So David has some in mind, but we can think even after David, many kingdoms that came, and this kingdom has many things to do with the people of Israel. You know, the two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they have to go into captivity at the time of the Babylonian Empire. But you know what God did over there? At a point in time, even over there, he made them to return. And then these nations were destroyed one after the other. Persian kingdom, the Medes, and all of them. So we should always remember that all the notorious persecutors of the church, where are they now? They've all gone to the grave. I remember in the time of the Spanish Inquisition, the history of that Inquisition, this name was in my mind, I should have penned it down. Something like Loyola. He was one of these, they were called, I should have written this, I forgot it. They were really cruel. And they was like, for them, they say in the name of it, they were crushing heresy. So that was what they say. So if you are a group or church, you oppose the church, they will execute you, whatever it is. They will confiscate your properties. They were called knights or something, forgotten. But they were so notorious. They were so notorious and killing people in the name of the church and doing all manner of things. You ask yourself, where are they now? They're in the grave. They had such notorious name as persecution of the church, but they are all, the fame they had have all perished with them. You see, so that David said, "Oh, thou enemy, destruction has come to a perpetual end. Thou hast destroyed cities, their memorial is perished with them. You have destroyed many, but you also, where are you?" You see, those who were notorious and persecuted. Anyway, we can think of these emperors and the early history of the church, Nero and those Roman emperors, how they persecuted Christians. Where are they now? How they tried to, destroy even manuscripts, Bible manuscripts, and I think there was one emperor, it's called Julian, Julian the pagan or something. For him, he decided to destroy everything Christian. But what happened? We can think of even the time of Tyndale and others who were trying to print the Bible and make it more, make it common to the people. What happened to them? Those who killed Tyndale and others, where are they now? You see, they are all gone. But what has happened? They are all gone. You see, destruction. They were enemies of Christ. God, they were trying to halt the spread of the truth. They were trying to halt the progress of the knowledge of the gospel. But if the Bible is withheld from people, what happens? People are in that, and today we see the charismatic movement. What are they doing? They are withholding. They are telling people, they undermine the gospel. They undermine the Bible. And then they ask people to listen to people's opinions and what they call prophecies, whatever. You see, they are enemies. All who will try to undermine the word of God, the scriptures, they are enemies of God. It doesn't matter who they are. You see, it doesn't matter how the world sees them. If they undermine, if they don't want to, if they are churches and they don't want to respect the truth so that the churches may be organized according to the truth of God, they're enemies of God. What are the churches doing if they don't, the church life is not according to scripture? You see, that means you are trying to counterfeit it so that people, indeed, nowadays I'm sure when we talk of church, people think of the common sense are wrong. My case, the RME book, I think the part of Christian worship, they have added tongue speaking is part of prayer. But it wasn't even one way, it wasn't like that, you see. Now, the tongue speaking is part of prayer. Where? You see? And so when people read it, they say, oh, that is Christianity. You see? And when they think of worship, the idea is kind of this praise, so what they call praise and worship, and that's how the writers are placed in the book. You see? And then, what would this thing go? It will go nowhere, you see? All those who are persecutors of the church, maybe probably physical, whatever way they use, they will not survive. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be a final blow to all the enemies of God. The enemies of the church will totally overthrow the all these anti-Christian groups. They may be even in the church and so, they may have churches, but they are anti-Christians. So long as they work against the will of Christ and they overturn the gospel of salvation from sin and for our eternal salvation, when they turn into gospel of what? Material poverty, where people must believe to have the world, and what are they doing? They are enemies of Christ. If Christ should come and die and suffer so that we can get riches of this earth, what is the purpose of his dying? And now this is the common gospel we have. People think when they believe in Christ, then they should have the world, you see. But when Christ returns, he will do a final blow to all these enemies. And so in 2 Thessalonians, all persecuted Christians we are told to, if ever we are being persecuted, to console ourselves console ourselves in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will return and bring an end to all this kind of persecution against his church. And I'll read to you that 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10. And there will be a final blow to all this. So what David is saying here, we can, in the future, we are also looking up to that. Chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, he says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense retribution, tribulation to them that trouble you, those who trouble the church. Well, as I said, the trouble could be physical, could be intellectual, whatever forms they take God, so long as they oppose the true scriptural standard and the order of the church, whatever the message or the practice, they are really people that trouble the church. And to you, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you must be believed in that day. So we see that what David is saying here is something which is the truth, which stands, that God will destroy, will bring to an end all those who oppose him. In his time, God did it, and in church history, we have history of these things, records of these things, and as now we stand, God, that we are looking for that final day when all rebellion against God's church and God's will be done away. And that is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. So we see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is why Christians, true believers, must always anticipate it, because it will end all the ills, to end all the enmity against him and his church, and also to be the time where believers will have their consolation for suffering with him, if we are true believers who suffered with Christ. So we look up to that. Although any distractions have come to perpetual end, there will be no time to destroy again, you will be destroyed. Verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever, he has prepared his throne for judgment. So in contrast to the enemies of God, who are mere creatures, who are frail and mortal, who exist only for a time. Look, as I narrated to you, in these kingdoms, the Assyrian Empire and all who really are opposed Israel in those days, and look at the Roman Empire against Christianity and other kingdoms and authorities against Christianity, I mean the people of God. Where are they now? They are all mere creatures. They only existed for a time. But then, when we contrast them to God Himself, who they fought against, and this is what they mean. But the Lord shall endure forever. Why? For He is eternal, unchangeable and all sufficient. These people were lived in time. They were not able to live forever. They decayed, they perished, they are now their graves. But then the Lord, whom they fought against, His will, God, the will of God they fought against, He is ever unchanging, the same, is all sufficient. And the things He wants to do, He has never been exhausted. His church is ever marching on, and His will has been done, and that He remains the same forever. See, the same thing they fought against stands the same. The gospel, the people of God, the church stands the same. Well, one generation will die and go find the truth. Those who hold the truth are ever. There's always gospel with every generation. There's always gospel. So that even if His enemies are prospering for a time, as we read these issues I'm telling you about, even the Spanish Inquisition, they really prospered for a time. They ransacked many churches and they were able to make inroads. And actually, they had their day. But how are they? They prospered in the persecutions. And look at all the persecutions against the Church of Christ. They all prospered for a time. The emperors, those are the Neros and others, they for some time they were able to have their way. But then, what happened to them? God is still the same. God's will, His word, as we find it today, was that which they proposed it in those days. The same truth we have it today is the same we have in this generation. It has never changed. They have never been able to take out a pin out of God's word. It's the same, you see. God is still maintaining His truth so that we can have it. And He tells us He has prepared His throne for judgment. God, and you see, these are things He wants us to reflect as matters concerning God's governance of this world, which we think of His providence. Here, God has prepared His throne for judgment in this world and even the world to come. This our God, He is the eternal God who is the King of Kings. He is the judge of all the earth. He has prepared His throne for judgment. So that as when we think of God, we should not only think that our God is in heaven, it's true, He's everywhere, but He is sitting on His throne, looking into the affairs of this world and bringing judgment to the life of individuals, kingdoms, wherever it is. You see, even those who don't fear Him, He is judging. God is seated. He has prepared His throne for judgment. God's governor of this world is for that, to make sure that equity and righteousness, according to His wills that should be done, and people, what they have done, they must receive the recompense. He has prepared His throne for that. He rules over the nations, and this gives us hope. Believers, because when I started, if you look at the world and how, if you look at the world authority, I mean the world leaders, read the news, this one says this and that, and one can say, well, I want to destroy here. I read one news, and I think it was the U.S., one of the leaders in the U.S., not the president, I think, there was some Syrian, I think some of the some group in Syria attacked some American citizens, and I think they were killed. So America also retaliated, and the word was that he said that he was sending a warning to tell them that for us, if you kill one, we'll come after you. Wherever you are, we will fetch you out. You see, and that's also a drawback. We are strong. We are also this. Then if you look at the Christian cause, then where can we stand? These people have the powers, you see. They matter. When they speak the world, they can make the world to go to sleep and they can cause whatever. But in the midst of all this, the Lord has prepared his throne for judgment. The leaders that come to the world sin, they unknowing to many of them, I don't know any of them who is a Christian, I'll say unknowing to them, that authorities are given by God. And that God judges them. And in this life, yes, God judges them, but in the final day, God will also judge them. So all authorities, God judges, because he sits above all authority. So this gives us hope that despite the wickedness in this world, and whatever the world, it seems that the world is in the hands of some powerful people. God is powerful than all. And so that we are sure that if we are willing to do his will, it doesn't matter what the superpowers of the world, and the world is about, as a church of Christ, we will survive. It doesn't matter what the thing will say. Verse 8. And he shall judge the world in righteousness, he shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. Since he has set his throne for judgment, this is what he will do. What God, in retribution, which God administers in this world, we are told he shall judge the world in righteousness, so that God's judgment of this world is according to truth. And this judgment is the retribution which he gives to people according to their what they have done. You see, God gives to people what they have done in this world. So in God's government of this world, there's no injustice. Sometimes we say, oh, why do some people cause so much harm and as if they are free, God doesn't do anything to them? We are. Sometimes people think, well, they should some remarkable things should happen to them. Oh, you know that God even punish people with just illnesses which you don't see. God even punish people with. They can take their peace from them. God has so many ways to punish people, but sometimes some people think of maybe some who are robbers or ISIS, and say, oh, why has God is in the world? Why has he allowed them to progress? No. God has so many ways to deal with people. In the Bible, we know God has many ways to deal with people when he wants to judge them. He doesn't need to really do it according to our word. I mean, treat for it. No, God has many ways. He can let his enemies grow old, and then even in their old age, become a burden to themselves, you see. But you know, God's people, God is always with his people. But so God has so many ways to deal with those who oppose him. So if his enemies are prospering, as someone, I mean, the Bible says they are fuel for the fire. They are rather preparing for more justice from the hand of God. So there's no injustice in God's government of this world. It is the eyes of men that sometimes we see injustice. No, God take vengeance at his own time. So that if people have done evil, well, and they are free going, no, in the eyes of God, they are not free. His eyes runs to and fro in all the earth, and he watches all the actions of men, and he comes when the time comes, you see. And so this world, God administers justice, he governs in righteousness, and we also now know that at the day of the final judgment, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge everyone according to their deeds, according to strict justice. You see, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 to 30, we are told that, and the dead that came, and the people that came to judgment, they were judged according to their works. This is according to what they deserve. You see, that's how God does. God, so that in this world, he does, and in the final day, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge in righteousness, you see. And if the Lord will judge the righteous, then we are also, we remind ourselves that it is safe to be found at that day when the Lord Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness, to be found in the perfection, in his perfect righteousness, you see. Because all of us, at the day of judgment, indeed, without the righteousness of Christ imputed to us as believers, we shall be found wanting. All of us will have to be, we have to receive punishment for ourselves, but then this reminds us that it is safe for us if we are found that day in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. But then it shall be terrible for those who shall appear in their deficient righteousness, who appear in their own righteousness, which is deficient, you see, because that day God shall judge in righteousness. He shall administer judgment in uprightness, so that we shall receive what we deserve. But then we know, as I said, those of us who are true believers in Christ, by his perfect righteousness, we are safe. So that though we believe in that God will judge in righteousness, we believe that his mercy has secured for us through Christ that perfect righteousness, so that we are not afraid even in this life, so that all our trouble that comes to us is not how God deals with his enemies. It's a way of correction, as we know that it's chastisement. The punishment that we think that comes, it's not a way of punishment. God doesn't punish us because he has punished the Lord Jesus Christ for us, you see. It's a way to correct us. But that which comes unto unbelievers is really punishment. They are his enemies, but for the people of God, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has nothing against us. So that if we suffer here, it means that God is correcting us. It means that God is shaping us to be a people that he has really taken to himself. But then, as I said, for unbelievers, if they suffer in this world, it's a form of God justice on their works, on their ways, on their deserts, and what they deserve. Sorry. Verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. So in God's government of this world, he always recompenses his enemies who oppose his people with just judgment by bringing just punishment on them. But he will always protect his oppressed people. The Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed. Here is not just his people who have been oppressed. His people who are in trouble, he will be found as a refuge. The Lord will care for them. He will always protect his oppressed people. When we think of Israel in Egypt, remember that history? You know how the Israelites oppressed the people of Israel, the Egyptians? But we are told the more oppressed they oppress them, the more they increase, you see. The more they suppress them, the more they increase. So at a point, they became a nation. They couldn't hinder the will of God for Israel and Egypt. God has purposed that. God told Abraham that his descendant will be in Egypt, will be oppressed in Egypt, for over 400 years to come, you see. And then they were there for 400 years. And that 400 years, at that point, they were oppressed. So, the Lord, whose will was that this should happen, he was the refuge of them, and that he brought them out with a high hand when he sent Moses to go for them. We can also remember Israel in the captivity. Look at how Israel in Babylon, in the Persian, the other kingdom, how they thrived. You know, the synagogues and many of the meeting places of the Israelites were set up in these places. And through their stay there, the knowledge of God spread in those kingdoms. Though they were captives there, the knowledge of God spread there. Many people in that kingdom came to know the God of the Bible, the God of all creation, through the people of Israel. And we can think of Daniel and others. And finally, how God kept these people, and if you read the history, I mean the account of Esther, how God kept the Israelites at that time against the enemy, the Haman, who wanted to destroy Mordecai and the Israelites, how God himself overturned matters for himself to be destroyed. And God was a refuge for his people. God always kept them. And also the Church of Jesus Christ to the present day has always felt this. Because as I said, if you look at the world, and the scheme of the world and all its plans, it has nothing, it has no portion for true Church of Christ, you see. So that if left to the world, the Church of Jesus Christ will not survive. But God has always been a refuge to his people. Each and every age, God has kept his church. Those who have been faithful to him, though they may suffer troubles, yet God's church is ever. One generation come and go, and yet each generation God has his people. The truth, the faith, the Christ, the gospel, and the faith of Christians has never been, and the true faith of Christians has never diminished from the earth. As long as the world goes on, God has his people. He has always been a refuge for his people. And then we can think also God's refuge for his people is also true, I mean, spiritually true. When we think of his refuge, the refuge sinners find in Christ. When sinners are burdened and overwhelmed with their sins, when guilt will kill them and crush them, when they run to the Savior, he shelters them. He shelters them from the condemnation of the law, because every sinner has the condemnation of the law, because every sin is a breach of God's law and the defilement of sin, so that sinners cannot come to God. And we see through Christ, our mediator, we approach him. We run to him. He is a refuge for us, so that though we are dirty in ourselves and sin, he covers us so that we can approach God. And he's a refuge for us also because he has power over death. When we come to him, spiritual death, when we are illuminated and brought out, awakened by the Spirit, we have been regenerated, we have been brought out of the grips of spiritual death, the darkness that have covered the minds of millions of people, the Lord saves us out of it, and in him we are brought into light, and also of eternal death, those in Christ are secured from eternal death. They will never, in the world to come, be punished for eternal hell, so that in Christ Jesus, sinners find refuge. So God is indeed a refuge for his people. When you think of it literally or spiritually, God is a refuge, and believers know this. All who have come to him, we can remember when at a point we felt so guilty of our sins and we were crushed, that if the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, has not come to our aid to really grant us comfort through his Spirit to show us that we can trust in him and endure and lay all our sins on him so that we shall be free, I don't know where we have been crushed, and that will have even caused us to be despaired. But then in Christ Jesus, all these troubles are taken away, so that in him, troubles we have from sin, the sin defilement, condemnation of the law, and even death itself, we are free. When a believer is coming to die, there's that joy in the heart. Though we may be in pain, but we know that we are going to be with the Lord. God has nothing against us. But when a sinner is coming to die, though he may laugh or she may laugh, because he or she doesn't know what's ahead of him. But as with the parable of the Lazarus and the rich man, what happened to them? They all died. The rich man lifted up his eyes, and in torment he was. But Lazarus was taken to the abode of God's, the haven for God's people. So we see the difference, so that in Christ Jesus we have a refuge. You see, we have a refuge from eternal woe. And so verse 10, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. That is, all who are acquainted with the Lord, and especially as he's speaking of God's dealings in providence, so that God, all those who are acquainted with God's care for his people in this world, in providence, will always confide in him. They will put their trust in him. All those who know the name, verse 16 of chapter 9, the Lord is known by the judgment which he executed. You see, the Lord is known. So here, we must restrict the knowledge of God here. It has to do with what God does in providence. See, but the judgment that God executed. And which people know this? Only believers. Only those who are acquainted with the Lord. Only those who have understand his dealings in providence. You see? They know how he judges in righteousness and also care for his oppressed people. It's only believers that can know this. The world, unbelievers, well, when it's good, it's good. When it's bad, well, they may give it a chance. But no, believers know him, so that they put their trust in him. They continue to trust him, knowing that he will ever be there for them. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee, that seek to know his will. God will never disappoint them. as when I started, so that as a church, as an individual believer, if we are willing to seek to do the will of God in sincerity, we shall never be disappointed. We should never be afraid to be faithful to the Lord, because God is sitting as a judge. He is making sure that His will advance, so that those who want to be in His will, God will never let them to be disappointed. Yes, there will be troubles and all that, but the Lord will be for His people. He'll keep them, He'll protect them, and He will also provide for them, and He'll make sure that His purpose for them will be accomplished. Each one of them, each one that the Lord saves, each one of us, the Lord will make sure that we will indeed be able to live out His will, and that as we live it out, He will never disappoint us. He will keep us, He will provide for us, and I'm sure each one of us can recount many times the Lord has helped us. In many ways, we can think of temporal life matters. How we trusted in Him, how at the point we were so doubtful, probably fearful, but when we trusted in Him, prayed over the matters, the Lord upheld us, and that we are able to continue, and we are able to live as His people, and to continue to trust in Him. These things are so wonderful. It makes us to trust in Him more. It makes us to trust in Him more because we know that God is faithful and that God will never disappoint. So that here too we have to His faithfulness. Who knows the faithfulness of God? It is only those who have tasted His love for them. Only those who have tasted His love for them. And what have we tasted? The pardon love of Christ, you see. Those of us who know that the name of God is known in Christ. We don't know God if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the fullness of God is in Him. And it is through Him that we see who God is. So that we know Him when we have tasted the forgiveness, His forgiveness which Christ gives us. His pardon love in the beginning. Because when we have tasted that, then we are sure that God will be faithful, and God is the mercy of God and the goodness of God is sure. All the things God gives us to do in this world can never bring anybody to the understanding that God is merciful and that God is good. His good is really to give us eternal good. You know how the world people do? They get the blessings of this life, and what they think, let's enjoy it here. See, but those who have tasted of that blessings, which is the tokens of eternal blessings, forgiveness of sin, immediately we come to believe in the Lord. The Lord saves us. Our hearts are lifted up. We don't like Abraham. When he goes to the land, he was looking for the city which God Himself has built. You see, so believers, when we have tasted of God's mercy, our hearts are lifted up, and then the things of this world are nothing to us. But for the people of the world, the good things of this world is, that is why they want to enjoy. I think that I read some story, and the person was speaking about, well, we have a short time to live here, so it is good that the little time we have, we should enjoy it. And that is the worldly, you see, but not the believer. Why? We know that the will of God for us, when we tasted His forgiveness, is sure. And that there is eternity which we have to look up to, and that we will continue to walk in His way. And we are told that, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. The Lord never forsakes us. So when we read God's working in providence, we are moved to trust in Him more. Our hope in Him will grow. And then we know that there is always, the world is not given to chance. God is at work. Now, our faith is truly on this Almighty God who is ever judging the world in righteousness, and that He will always do right, and so that our faith in Him will not be disappointed. Walking in His ways will not be disappointed, for God will maintain His course in this world. May these things encourage our heart to look up to God in providence and ever trusting that He will always keep us, and as well as also deal with those who oppose His will. It's